Turn in your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is one of those Old Testament types that I love so dearly, and it's necessary that you follow along in your Bibles if you're able. It's necessary that you, so that you'll get the full meaning, so you'll see for yourself this story. And you may see something, if the Lord blesses you like He does Barbara Ross, you come preach to me after service. Invariably, she'll come up and show me something that I didn't see. And I appreciate it. I'm glad. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, this is a perfect picture of salvation in this story. It's not found here in chapter 16. It's found in chapter 25. It's the story of the king and a fool, and the fool's wife. The story of David and Nabal and Abigail. You may know the story. But we have to begin here in 1 Samuel 16 in verse 1. You see the first character in this story, that is David. 1 Samuel 16, 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Now, God had told Samuel that Saul was not his king, that God had chosen another king, a true king, God's chosen king. You know, Saul was the choice of the people, wasn't he? And he was an evil and wicked king that lorded himself over them, and that the people got what they were looking for, all right. But he wasn't God's king. But God said to Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? He's not my king. Fill thine horn with oil, and go. I will send thee to the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king. His son. So who is David? You know, this is speaking of David here. You remember the story how Samuel went down to the house of Jesse to choose from among his sons. And David, the youngest, was God's choice. And who is David? Well, God said here in verse 1, he's my king. He's God's king. That's who David is. God's king. Now, he didn't look like a king. He was young, he was fair, he was a shepherd boy. Samuel, the prophet, had looked at the other boys, and surely they were tall, dark, and handsome, you know, and looked the part that a king ought to look. But David didn't. I'm sure when David walked in, Samuel thought, this can't be him. He didn't look like a king. But look at verse 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, don't look on his outward countenance. Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. He's talking about Eliab, the oldest son. I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looks on the outward countenance, outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So, old David, if you'll look over at 1 Samuel 13 to see what the Lord says about David. God doesn't look on the appearance. He looks on the heart. And this is what he said about David. He said in verse 14 here, Samuel's talking to Saul here. But in verse 14, Samuel says to Saul, thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people. Who's he talking about? David. And David, he didn't look like a king. But he had the heart of a king on the inside. And this is a perfect picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's, first of all, he's God's king. That's who Christ is. God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord, that is king, and Christ. Lord and Christ. He said in another place, I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Just like David was chosen from among those sons of Jesse. Our Lord was chosen from among the people. God's choice servant. And another scripture says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He's King, that He's Lord. Things in earth and things under the earth. And in another place, it says that unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulders. What's that? That's His monarchy. That's His reign. He's going to be King. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of His government, His reign, His rule, there shall be no end. So not only is He God's King, but He's God's Everlasting King. He's the last King. He's the first and the last King. He always was King. We had to come down here and earn that title. And Christ, much like David, He didn't look like a king, did He? Spoke about that plain brown wrapper one day. He was born in a stable. He was a son of a carpenter. He became a carpenter himself. Rick, that makes it an honorable profession, doesn't it? God Himself came down and became a carpenter. Nothing wrong with that. I'd just love to be a carpenter. He was poor. He was despised. He came from a despised hometown called Nazareth. Didn't look like a king, but He was God's King. He was God's King. Why? Because He had the heart of a king. The heart of a king. What did He say? What were His very words? Not my will, but Thy will be done. So, David is God's King. God chose him. God set him up to reign and to rule. He's God's King. But he's not only the king. David is not only the king, but look at this over in 1 Samuel 17 in verse 4. David is not only the king, but he's a savior. A savior. Look at this. You know the story how Goliath, that big giant, came out to meet the armies of Israel. Verse 4, 1 Samuel 17, verse 4, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. This guy was 10 feet tall. 10 feet tall. And he wore a helmet of brass upon his head and a coat of armor that weighed 156 pounds. And he had brass on his legs and on his shoulders. And verse 7, a staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. This staff that he carried weighed 33 pounds and was 26 feet long. This big spear this guy had. Huge fella. And all of his armor weighed 272 pounds of armor. That's how big this guy was. A mighty foe. A mighty foe. And down here in verse 20, you know how that David was sent by his father down to tend to his brothers? And he came, and it says, verse 20, David rose up early in the morning. That's Christ. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was the Savior from the foundation of the world. And he left the sheep with a keeper. Always mindful of the sheep. Verse 29. So David came down here to the battle. And David saw what was going on, how this uncircumcised Philistine was challenging the armies of God. Look at verse 26. David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, What's going to be done to the man that kills this Philistine, takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine he should defy the armies of the living God? And down in verse 29, David said, isn't there a cause? Oh my, I'm glad Christ took upon himself the cause of all causes. Yes, there's a cause. Look at verse 36. So David tells the story how he slew the lion and the bear. He said, thy servant, talking to Saul here, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like just like them. See, and he defied the armies of the living God. You can't get away with that. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And he surely was. In verse 47, he went to meet that lion, or that giant. And here's what he said to him, verse 47. He said to old Goliath, all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. His kingdom's not of this world. For the battle is the Lord's, and He'll give you into our hands. And look at verse 51. So David ran at this fellow and threw a little stone at him, you know, and sunk it right between his eyes and felled him. And David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Old David took the very instrument that giant was going to use to destroy God's people and slew him with it. And that's a picture of Christ taking a man and slaying Satan with the very instrument that he thought he was going to mess this whole thing up with. Took a man. I'm sure that just enraged Satan. But here we have a picture of David, who's the Savior. Now look at verse chapter 18, verse 7. Look at this. After this slaughter, after David pretty much single-handedly ran off all these armies of the Philistines because he slew their giant, he slew their leader. They came back into town, you know. They were parading back into town after this mighty slaughter. And verse 7, the women were dancing and singing. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousand, but David. Oh, David. They're talking about David now. They're not talking about their old king, their former king. They're talking about David. David's slain his 10,000. And if an old sinner ever sees Christ, he'll not be talking about that old flesh, that old king, and about himself anymore, will he? He thought he reigned himself. He ruled himself, but when he sees Christ as his King and his Savior, he'll be talking about Christ from there on out, about Him. So Jesus Christ, He's the King and He's the Savior. I'll tell you how He's the Savior. He slew three giants, three mighty giants for us. The first one was God's law. He met it head on, didn't He? He met God's law head on. That law that was a mighty foe to us that said, this do and live. And we couldn't stand up to it. Couldn't meet it. Couldn't even look it in the eye. Huge giant. But Christ met him head on and fulfilled it. Kept it. Yea, magnified it and stood above it, didn't he? With his foot on the neck of God's law. And he slew that mighty giant called our sin. A mighty giant. One that we couldn't deal with. That had us by the throat. Going down. Huge giant. And the Scripture says the wages of sin is death, and God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and by a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin. Cut it off, killed it, slew it. Condemned sin in the flesh. God hath made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And He slew that mighty giant called Satan, Lucifer. And perhaps this mighty giant, to us anyway, was more powerful than any. More powerful than any. But Christ cut his head off, didn't He? That woman's seed bruised his head. Cut it off. Cut it off and parades it before all of God's creation now. So, not only is David God's king and God's Savior. You know, everybody should have known David by now, shouldn't they? Yeah, they should have. His fame went throughout all the land. Everybody should have known him. Hannah, go sit down. Okay. Everybody should have known David by now. He'd slain this mighty giant and defeated all these foes. But there's one fella didn't know him. One fella didn't know him. We've got to know Jesus Christ, who he is, that he's not only King and Savior, but something else. Or else, we're going to end up just like this fella, who we're going to read about here in a minute. Look over at 1 Samuel 18. Look at verse 8 in this story. O Saul, after David got all the credit for all of this, Saul was very wroth, it says in verse 8. And the saying, what he heard these women, praising David, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they've ascribed unto David 10,000s. To me, they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more now but the kingdom? And so Saul eyed David from that day forward. Now, Saul loved old David when he was just a sweet shepherd boy, didn't he? He loved him. He loved him as just a sweet psalmist of Israel that sang to him and so forth. Just a little boy, he loved him. But he wasn't about to have him as king, was he? That's a perfect picture of people nowadays. The world hates Christ. They'll take him in a manger. They'll take him as a sweet little Jesus boy that they can do anything with. But they won't have him as king to reign and rule over them. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And the natural man doesn't want Christ to be king. We want to rule ourselves. So old Saul pursued David from that day forward, much like this world pursues after Christ now and like they pursued him then. Remember, all the religious world, they pursued after him from day one. They were after him. Look here at 1 Samuel chapter 22. Look at chapter 22. Old David he escaped from the hand of Saul because it wasn't his time yet. It wasn't his time yet. He escaped from Saul. And he went down to this cave. Look at verse 1 of chapter 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. I love that passage there. Old David down in this cave, and his followers coming to him. And this is a perfect type of Christ here also. The followers of Christ. King and his motley crew, my pastor once preached on. King and his motley crew. Those that were in distress. Things pressing in upon them. Sin, the world, depression. Those that were in debt, those that had a creditor that they couldn't meet his demands, couldn't meet the payment that he demanded. And God demands of us perfect payment against his broken law, doesn't it? We broke his law on every point, and he demands that we owe him our very lives, the death of our very soul. But Jesus paid it all, the song says, all the debt I owe. And they came, these people came, these followers of David, they came to where he was. It was an uncomfortable place, this cave. Uncomfortable. But they were free. They had all they needed in David, didn't it? Being with their captain, they had all they need. And in this world, it will be uncomfortable, Christ said. In this world, you shall have much tribulation. But in Christ, we have all we need. He's all and in all. And we're free in him. And they were discontented also, bitter of soul, they're unhappy with their circumstances and so forth. And that's God's people, discontented, bitter of soul, unhappy with our sinful selves, unhappy in this life, bitter of heart about this old world that hates God. And just like these people that went to David and he became a captain over them, we have to come to Christ and he'll be our captain, our king, our savior, our refuge, our hiding place. Well, let's get in the story here and look at chapter 25 now. This is where we're going to dwell the rest of the time. Chapter 25. Here's the second person in this story. 1 Samuel 25, verse 1. And Samuel died, the prophet Samuel, and all the Israelites were gathered together, and they lamented, mourned him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, or his business in Carmel. And the man was very great, that is, in this world. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of the man was Nabal. And the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding, of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish evil in his doings. He was the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness at Nabal that this fellow, this rich fellow, did shear his sheep. So David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, this rich fellow, and greet him in my name. This fellow Nabal, you know what his name means? It means fool. It means stupid fool. That's what it means. A wicked, stupid fool. Nabal. That's his name. He was a fool. Why? First of all, because he was rich in this world only. He had all of his eggs in one basket, so to speak. He was rich in this world only, like those ants that made their refuge in that log that was going to be for God's kindling, for my kindling. He made all his refuge in this world only. Like the man who said he was going to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. He had all of his riches, all his store in this world only. So that made him a fool. And a fool is a man that has nothing but this world, who has not Christ. He was a fool, secondly, because he didn't know David. Look at verse 5. Let's read here. He didn't know who David was. David sent out 10 young men and said unto them, get down to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, this rich fellow, this fellow been blessed by God. Say to him, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. In a sense, he could say that because the king's messenger were coming to him. The king's messenger. And say unto him, I've heard you that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, they weren't hurt. We hurt them not. We are merciful unto them. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they'll show you. If you just look around, you'll see the mercies that are all around you. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Today is the day. Today is the day. Give, I pray thee, whatever come to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David. And they ceased. They rested from speaking. And look at Nabal's answer. Nabal answered, this old fool. He answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? That made him a fool. Why, everybody knew who the king was. Everybody. Everybody but this fella. That made him a fool, didn't it? He didn't know the king. And the scripture says the fool hath no delight in understanding. Even though these people, these men, these messengers of the king came down to him with a message from the king himself. He didn't listen. The scripture says a brutish man knoweth not. Neither doth a fool understand this. Pharaoh said it. Who is the Lord? Didn't it? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And old Nabal was a fool not only because he had all his riches in this world only, but he was a fool because he didn't know David, and he was a fool also because he was a free willer. Look at verse 11. Listen to what old Nabal says here. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not which they be? I'm not going to take everything I've earned and give it to somebody. You see, he was a self-willed, selfish, free willer. I've gotten all this myself, he said. I did this. This was the sin of Lucifer, wasn't it? And the sin of Adam himself. I will. Not God's will. I will. So he was a fool not only because he was self-willed and didn't know David and had all his eggs in one basket, but he rejected David. He heard the word. He heard the word from the messenger. And the fool has said in his heart, no God for me. No God for me. Look at verse 14. But one of the young men came and told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master. And he railed on them.
He wouldn't listen. That made him a fool, didn't it? That made him a fool. A fool rejects Christ and His righteousness. That all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. But the fool, the ignorant man, is ignorant because he goes about establishing his own righteousness and rejects, refuses the righteousness of Christ. And that's a picture of old Nabal's a picture of that. And look at this. Old Nabal took comfort that nothing happened to him. He rejected these messengers, and nothing happened. So look at verse 36. Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, you remember how, I don't know if you've read the story or not, but Abigail went and interceded for her husband, pleaded with David not to kill him. David said, look back at verse 13. David said, get your swords on, boy. We're going to go down and cut this fellow's head off. And the wrath of God abides upon the ungodly, doesn't it, Terry? God is angry with the wicked every day. He's ready to cut our heads off. But we've got somebody interceding for us. This is just like us. This is where we were. No regard for the king. No thoughts of Christ at all. But we had somebody interceding for us. Abigail went back to David and pleaded with him for her husband's sake. But their husband, because nothing happened immediately when he rejected these messengers and all, when he rejected David, who is David? Nothing happened to him, so he got some confidence in that. Look at verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him. He was very drunken. Wherefore, she told him nothing. Nothing more to say. The word wasn't coming to him anymore. No less or more. Until the morning light. And didn't Christ say that? That just as it was in the days of Noah, even so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Going to be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, till the Son of Man come and cut their heads off. And that's what happened on Nabal. Look at verse 38. It came to pass. Well, look at verse 37. It came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of him, out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him. She told him one more time. One more time. But his heart was hardened, didn't it? And verse 38, and it came to pass about 10 days later, the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. And there's a scripture over in Ecclesiastes 8. Let me read this to you. You don't have to turn. Ecclesiastes 8. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, because God doesn't cut a man or a woman off because of their iniquity immediately, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Where is the promise of his coming, Peter said, that they say? Where is the promise of his coming? Things continue like they always have. And men shake their fist in the face of God now, don't they? And God doesn't do anything. But he will. He will. Well, there's a third member in this story. Look back at chapter 25. I like this. Look at verse 3. Old Nabal, this fool, he had a wife. She was the wife of a fool. That made her a fool, didn't it? That made her a fool for being married to this old fool. She had to have been foolish and stupid to be in his family, didn't she? She was a part of him, abiding under his roof. Verse 3 of chapter 25. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding. What made her a good woman of good understanding? Look at verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried, she hasted, got down off of her donkey, and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. What made her a woman of good understanding? She knew David. And if you know Christ, you know everything. You know the wisdom of God Himself. You have good understanding. If you know Christ, she knew who David was. God had revealed this to her, though. She was the wife of a fool. Here's a lecture right here. Why did God reveal who David was to her and not to her husband?
Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Discriminating grace. God chose Abigail and not her husband. Right there's election. And she was a fool. She was no better than her husband, really. Except by God's grace, she was a woman of good understanding. Because she knew who David was. Look at this. She knew this about David. Look at verse 28. She said, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. That's the covenant. That's the covenant God made. She knew something about the covenant that God had made with David to make him a sure house. And look at this, verse 28. Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. She knew David was innocent. She knew his character. She knew something about his person, didn't she? She knew something about this covenant between David and God. She knew something about David's character, and she knew he would reign forever someday. I bet she remembered David's ability with the sling. I bet you. And I tell you what, this is a picture of the old sinner. If we see our predicament, if we see ourselves as fool before the king, we'll make haste. We'll get down off our high horse of pride and run to the king and fall on our faces and beg him for mercy. Why? Because we figured it out? No, because of God's grace in revealing who this king is. He revealed unto us Christ's perfect, sinless character. This sinless one, this perfect one. He revealed unto us God's covenant with Christ before the world began. That God would make him a people as the sands of the seashore. And he would save everybody by this king, by Christ. And that Christ would reign eternally. That God had made Christ king, Lord and king. And that someday his enemies should be made his footstool. Look at verse 29. That's what she said. Yeah, man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. You're one with God, she said. You are God. That's what the God's people say. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. Well, she was a woman of good understanding because she knew who David was. She knew who he was. And she was a woman of good understanding because she knew who she was. Look at verse 24. She fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. She knew who she was. She knew she was a sinner just like her husband. She was his wife. And the child of God has to come to that recognition that we're nothing but sons of Adam. We're in his family. We got it in our blood. We're fools. Fools at best. In verse 28, she not only knew that she was the wife of a fool, but she knew she was a sinner herself. That's what she said there. I pray thee, forgive the my trespasses. My trespasses. Forgive me. So, old Abigail pleaded for mercy. She pleaded for mercy. She pleaded like that Syrophoenician woman. Lord, I'm unworthy. I'm a dead dog. That's all I am. Like Mephibosheth. Who am I? A dead dog. She pleaded like the thief on the cross here in verse 31. Look at this. She said, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord. Lord, don't let me impose upon you, either that thou shalt shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But Lord, when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid when you come into your kingdom. Well, what David did. She pled from Abigail, was pleading for mercy, begging him, Lord, I'm a fool. I'm a wife of a fool, born a fool, and I'm a fool. I deserve to be cut off like this fool. But Lord, David, King, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Would you remember me? What'd David do?
He took out his sword and cut her head off.
No. She deserved it, didn't she? Look at verse 40. And the servants of David came to Abigail. Somebody came to her with a message from the king himself. And they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him for a wife. David came to get you. He's going to marry you. She just wanted some crumbs. She just wanted mercy. She just wanted to be kept from being killed like her foolish husband. But David made her his wife. Abigail was no longer just the fool's wife. She was now the king's wife. The wife of the king. She was now heir to all the king had. You think Nabal had something. What did David have when he got into that palace? He had everything. All the riches of Israel itself. The greatest kingdom of all. And she sat right beside him on that throne. Right beside him. She lived in the palace. But she was still a servant, though, nonetheless. Look at verse 41. She arose and bowed herself on the in such gratitude. What did she say? Did she say, oh, now I can just go out and live like I want to. Now I'm the king's wife. I'm just... No, verse 41. She arose and in such gratitude and thanksgiving to this king for his mercy, she bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Let your handmaid be a servant. I want to serve you now for what you've done for him. Let me be a servant and I'll just wash the feet of everybody. Does that sound familiar? She said, just let me wash the feet of your servants, servants of my Lord. Ah, boy, this is a perfect picture of salvation in Christ, isn't it? Salvation is Christ having mercy upon us, yes, but not only that, but being gracious unto us and marrying us, us becoming one with the Savior. One, abiding in Him, Henry, that you read. Abiding in Him. I in Him and He in me. Salvation is being joined to Christ. A member of His body with Him as our head. And when He marries us, we have everything that He has. We have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. We're complete in Him. And we got to come to Christ like old Abigail did. We got to come to Christ realizing who He is. He's the King. Acknowledging Him. Praising Him. Exalting Him. As He is, in His sovereign kingship, and realizing who we are, fools, unworthy of the least of His favor, and pleading for mercy, just like Abigail. And if we come to Christ, seeking mercy and seeking forgiveness, seeking justification, seeking His imputed righteousness, He'll save you. And He'll marry you. He'll marry you. Well, there's a lot more here. I've seen men approach this from different angles. I've seen them take Abigail and use her as a type of Christ. Look at this with me. Look back at 1 Samuel 25. It won't be much longer. Look at this here. Abigail here is a perfect type of Christ. Not a perfect one, but she's a good type of Christ here. Look at chapter 25. Look at verse 13. David said unto his men, get on your swords. We're going to go down and wipe this bunch out. Every one of them. Kill them all. They deserved it. Every one of them did. And one of the young men told Abigail, verse 14, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master. And he railed on them. And didn't God send the prophets and the word long before Christ came? Didn't he? Yeah, he sent... you remember that rich man... the rich man in hell told Abraham, send Lazarus out there to speak to my brother. What Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They ought to believe them. Well, look at verse 15. The men were very good unto us. We were not hurt. Neither missed we anything. And God was good in sending His word a long time ago, wasn't it? Sending His prophets. As long as we were conversant with them, as long as we listened to them, we were in good shape. As long as we listened to God's messenger. when we were in the field, when we were in this world. They were a wall unto us, a hedge about us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Look at verse 17. Now therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do. And Christ had to count the cost, didn't he? With the Father. He knew and considered just what he had to do, didn't he? He knew it. For evil is determined against our Master. And that's what this world is determined against God, against all his household. For he's such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail here, picture of Christ, made haste. And Christ, from the beginning, he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Look at this. Took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of fig, and led them on. What can be said about all the types and pictures and stories pertaining to the coming of our Lord? Beautiful. Perfect pictures of the coming of our Lord. Beautiful presents to foretell the coming of our Lord. Presents unto me in these pictures, in these types. Verse 19, she said unto her servants, you go on before me. See that? Go on before me. Make the path straight. Make straight the pathway. Go on before me. I'm going to come after you. I'm right behind you. That's Christ, isn't it? But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on as she came down by the covert of the hill. Christ came down, didn't he? Came down from above. And behold, David and his men came down against her, God's holy law, and she met them. See that? Verse 20, she met them. God met Christ on that cross, didn't he? Now David had said, surely in vain I've kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness. And surely God must have said that. He repented God that he'd made this thing. Surely in vain I kept this fellow. Surely in vain that I did all this for him. And he's requited me evil for good. Isn't that what we did to God? So verse 22. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David. If I leave all that pertain to him by the morning light, anything that pisses against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Christ came down, the incarnate Christ, into the dust where we are. Bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh, and fell at the feet of God and honored his law. And she said, look at verse 24, this is Christ. She fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray, speak in thine audience. Verse 25. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man. Don't look on him, look on me. That's Christ, isn't it? In our stead. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name. And as our name, so is it. Adam, just a man. Just a piece of dirt. Red clay. Dust and ashes. As our name is, that's how we are. Verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, this is Christ speaking again to the Father. As the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, from a bench, since you're going to have mercy. Look at verse 27. Now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto thy, my Lord, what you do through me, let it be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. Does that sound familiar? Christ's high priestly prayer in John 17, I will that they be with me also. Everything that you've given to me, I want them to have it too. And the Father was pleased. And look at verse 32. And David said to Abigail, and this is what God says to Christ, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. The ultimate blessing is a gift of God's Son. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou. Verse 34, the last part of verse 34, except you had hasted and come to me, there wouldn't be anything left of this old fool. So verse 35, so David received of her hand
that which he had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I've hearkened to your voice and accepted your person.
That's a perfect, a beautiful type of Christ, isn't it? Abigail. Well, let me close by reading Psalm 92. In light of that story, read Psalm 92 with me and listen to this. Psalm 92, and we'll close. Psalm 92. David's writing here, he says, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. You know, Abigail could easily be writing this. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the King and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon a psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through what you've done for me, through thy work. I'll triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works. And thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man, a foolish man, doth know. Neither doth a fool understand this.